The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sarah, for reading that. There was a part in the middle between the end of chapter 19 and chapter 20 that we cut out, which was where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And seeing as how we've read the Ten Commandments probably twice in the last 6 months at different sermons, I thought that we could miss that bit out because we remember them. So, start the timer. An interesting thing popped up in one of my news feeds a few weeks ago that caught my eye. And it was the news from NASA that the Voyager spacecraft had discovered a wall of fire at the edge of our solar system. There you see a picture of the Voyager spacecraft, just in case you didn't recognise it. Now, just in case your memory is not so good, Voyager was a pair of identical spacecraft that were sent on a journey that originally went to Jupiter and Saturn to look at the rings of Saturn and the moons of Jupiter. In the next picture, we'll see a nice picture there of the surface of Jupiter that it took when it flew by. You can see the big red spot there. It's the most famous part of Jupiter. And as it went by, it discovered some interesting things about the atmosphere there. And then the next picture, we can see that it flew by Saturn. The interesting thing about that is it's gone past Saturn because you can see the shadow in the background. The sun's over on that side. It was the first man-made object ever to go past Saturn. There's holiday photographs for a spacecraft. Can you move on again? Yeah, there it is. So there's Voyager. So that was its original mission. And then after that, because they were still going, the spacecraft were redirected to go and look at the outer planets. And they did that. And then when they achieved that, they went off to the edge of the solar system and beyond. So they were launched in 1977. They were built to last for 5 years, but they're still rolling on. Now the first one, Voyager 1, is 15 billion miles away from the Earth. And it's travelling at the moment at 38,000 miles an hour relative to the sun. And it's the most distant man-made object travelling at the fastest speed ever. But after 45 years of journey, it's only just passed the edge of our solar system and moved into outer space. So in 2012, when it passed the edge of the solar system, it detected something new. So NASA went to reconfigure the second Voyager, which is travelling slower and going behind, to set it up to take some measurements. And it passed by in 2018, and the scientists have been scratching their head for a few years to figure out what all this information meant, and they've recently described this wall of fire at the edge of our solar system, where solar wind from our solar system creating a zone of high-energy particles and intense heat up to 50,000 K. And this region, which is also known as the heliopause, is not a physical barrier, but just a boundary where our sun's influence gives way to the wider galaxy. And that's something new and interesting, and well, interesting to me anyway. Another viewpoint of Voyager would say something different. Next slide, please. Here's another piece of 1970s technology, one that you and I may be more familiar with. Nice example of a popular car in 1977, at the time that Voyager was launched. Now, would you be happy to drive one of these around Buckingham or down the M40 these days? I doubt that its level of comfort and safety and its entertainment system would satisfy you today. It's good for 1977, but not for today. So, next slide, please. Going back to Voyager. Built in the same time, they're about the same size as a small car. And this picture, frankly, makes it look like it's made of Lego, and it probably is made of Lego because it's a model. You know what I mean. But to keep these things going from 45 years ago, with their dwindling batteries and their finite fuel supplies, NASA have basically switched off most of the instruments on board, so there's actually very little that they're observing. So these metal boxes, while remarkable and travelling very quickly, they're currently the best we can do to discover a few details about what lies at the edge of our solar system. With our scientific knowledge, we can make things. We can engineer things, we can make vehicles, we can make spacecraft, we can adapt and genetically alter living creatures, we can make novel foodstuffs out of existing organisms, but what have we created? To my knowledge, nothing. God created the whole universe and everything in it. We're just living in it and describing it and sending spacecraft to look at the tiniest bit of the edge. And to me, there's just no comparison between the creative work of his hand and our knowledge and capability. The gospel writer John summarized this in poetic form in chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. But God's creation is not just about stars and planets, mountains and animals and man. It includes all the unseen forces that hold it all together, like electricity and gravity, which caused this wall of fire at the end of the solar system. But it also encompasses another element that perhaps we don't focus on as much, as we read in Genesis 2, verse 18, the second part of the poetic form of the description of creation. When the Lord God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now sometimes you have to love to understand the understatement of Old Testament poetry. I'll let you look at that and I'll leave it at that. I'm not going to say any more. But the point is that relationships are all part of God's creation. We are made to live in community. We are made to relate to each other and to our Lord. And for instance, the celebration of the relationship in the blessing of a marriage, as we did yesterday, is part of God's plan for us. The earth and the universe in which it spins wants a relationship with man, his creation. How does this come about? And we heard some of that in the scripture reading from Exodus. And the key that he reminds the ancient Israelites time and again is that he is holy. In the passage we read from Exodus, the people of Israel who were on their journey out of Egypt, going to the promised land, they were told to go to Mount Sinai to meet with God so that they will always put their trust in me. And here's the problem. God is a holy God, and these people, although chosen by him, are not holy. And in order for an audience with a holy God, they had to consecrate themselves, which at this point, as they're on a desert journey, meant using some of their most precious resource, the water, in ritual washing, washing of their clothes, and abstaining for a couple of days. Not a difficult ask, but enough to put this event of meeting God into an appropriate priority and context. So I ask, what would you do if Tim, our minister, announced that he had had a message from God, that we, the people of this church, would meet with God on Tuesday morning on Laysill and to gather on the recreation ground over there by the community centre? Would you go along? Would you tell your employer you needed 2 days off at short notice, no questions asked? Would you and how would you feel leading up to the audience? Would you be anticipating it or trembling in terror? Or would you, like the Israelites, prefer to ask Tim to go alone and upload a recording to YouTube for you to view later? Now, holiness, it's very difficult to see, to feel. It's often pictured in the negative, as it's easier to judge what is not holy, or to say it's the absence of sin. God's appearance in a very noisy and dramatic way on Mount Sinai, with thunder and clouds and lightning, was memorable for the people of Israel, and they could hardly forget how they'd received the Ten Commandments because of the theatre that was being displayed to them. But it did not eventually inspire them to live holy lives. And the remainder of the Old Testament we read through shows a parade of characters who, by and large, could not lead holy lives despite having all of the ways in which they could do that, the laws and the rules laid out for them and given to them very plainly. God wanted to fulfill his words to them. You will be my people and I will be your God. How could this happen? Well, let's move to another picture. Dug one out of the family archive here. Believe it or not, that's a picture of me. Many years ago, holding our daughter Hattie when she was just 2 hours old. Just proving, just looking at it. But what's happening in this picture? Well, it's the very beginning of a new and developing relationship. And the connection between the baby and the adult at the start is non-verbal. You could only describe it as love communicated in many ways. You'll all be familiar with new babies, but you've got a physical protection to support the baby's head. You've got to prevent them from falling. You've got an emotional protection, the way the baby's hugged and not neglected. You've got the provision of food. You've got the provision, the protection from external threat. The basics of keeping clean, everything the baby needs, just not just to survive, but to thrive. And this is a picture of parental love that we are very familiar with. But the two people in this relationship start out as not equal. The baby's hugely dependent upon the adult. But in a very small way, this can be a little bit of a picture of God's love for us. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament uses a similar analogy of childhood and development, saying this, in fact, this is writing to the church, the Hebrew church. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, like a baby, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So although the relationship with God starts out like a father and a baby, or a mother and a baby, it needs to develop. It needs to move on so that there is a maturity in that and our relationship with God grows up in a sense. But we should take heart because Jesus himself describes the beginning of our faith as childlike and maybe as a response of awe as we take a look at God's creation. If we lift our heads up and look to the stars, maybe that can inspire us to a deeper faith with the one who created all that we see. Or maybe if we look down and see a flower and work inwards to consider it being made up of cells which themselves are many different components, one of which is a tiny nucleus which contains the genes which we know are made out of DNA, which itself is held in place by electrostatic powers of the molecule to unzip and zip as it works on making the building blocks of that flower. We can see the beauty of God's creation and deepen our faith. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the problem that the Israelites had in their attempts to respond to this magnificent theatre of God descending on Mount Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments, being very pointed in the way that he appointed Moses to be his priest and leader of that people, their response that they couldn't deal with even keeping up to their promise to say that they would do what God said. And the constant repetitions through the next 1,000 or 1,500 years of Israel's history where they failed and failed again to keep the law. The remedy to that, that God sent his son Jesus to be the way back to the Father. And as we were looking through John's Gospel over the last 4 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, I think John Boxwell, when he preached on it, quoted chapter 12, verses 44, Jesus talking to Pharisees, who exclaimed at the end of this speech, saying, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. And the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. And I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." But sometimes when we see God as a hugely, immensely powerful creator God, and even if we can have some grasp of an understanding of God's holiness and our lack of holiness and how that might be prevent us from having a relationship with God, it can be very easy to think that God is so huge and so vast that how could he even think about an individual like me? But again, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10, verse 29, when talking to the disciples, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." You see, we all matter to God. All 8 billion of us. Not just as a unique identifying number, as I may be to the Inland Revenue, or to the passport office, the numbers that define myself to them. God knows about all the components that make up my body, even how many or few hairs are remaining. We each matter as individuals. And God wants each of us to be in relationship with him. So Jesus claimed his uniqueness as the Son of God when he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." All the failures of the Old Testament, the failures of the ancient Israelites to keep to the promises that they made, despite everything God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt and providing for them, showing himself to them, letting them see all of his power. Despite all of their failure to respond to that, that has been consigned to history. We have a new way through Jesus. And the Creator God, the Holy God, has given us all the way back to him through his Son, Jesus. And by Jesus' death and resurrection, we can present ourselves before God, consecrated by the blood of his sacrifice. And all of this is the summary of the Gospel of John that we've been looking through over the last month. So as we go from this place today, let us all seek to renew ourselves and put our trust in Jesus to come to God, that we might be able to pray and have a relationship with this Creator God, with this Holy God, and in response, as we did at the start of the service, we will move into worshipping this amazing God. Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you, Father God, that you continue to try to have relationship with your people, that despite all of the ways in which the ancient Israelites that you chose started out in good intentions but then fell away, despite all of that, you came back. You restored them after exile, but still they went away. And finally you sent your Son so that everyone could come to you through your Son Jesus. Help each of us to remember that this week as we lift our heads to you and give our response to you, to pledge our lives to you in praise and worship of your holy name.